The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. As the congregation is seated, I invite my young friends forward for a children's message, calling all kids. I'm not Emily. I got the schedule mixed up, but you get me instead. Come on up, friends. Good morning. Good morning. There you go, you guys. Looking good. Looking good. All right. All right. That's right. Well, good morning, friends. Did you hear? Oh, hey, Liam. Mama's got her covered. You just come on over to me. Okay. Did you hear just a moment ago me read those words? Did you hear me say when the Greeks came up and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus"? Did you hear me say that? "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You can go back and look at it in the writings if you didn't see it. All right. Well, do you all see Jesus anywhere?
No.
Around. Where do you see Jesus? In the cross. Yeah. In the Good Shepherd window, yeah. Jesus is also there in this window here, in the center, yeah. We don't exactly know what Jesus looks like. We think he might have looked like that, yeah. But that's right. Do we just see Jesus in the stained glass? No. You know where I see Jesus? I see Jesus in you, and in you, and in you. I see Jesus in you, and you. I see Jesus in all of these grown-ups and older kids, too. You know why? Because Jesus is in us. Now, Jesus is up in heaven with God, right? The triune God, yes, we know that. But Jesus is also through the Holy Spirit in us. And when you all were baptized, maybe as little babies, maybe here, maybe somewhere else, you were told to reflect the light of Christ in your life. That's why you have a baptismal candle. But it was a reminder that wherever we are, we represent Jesus. So how are some ways that we can represent Jesus? What do you think? Helping people? What do you think?
Go to church.
Go to church? Yeah, good answer, good answer. All right. What else?
Giving people food.
Giving people food? That's a great answer.
And also giving people good water.
Yeah, giving people things to drink. What else you got?
Pray,
yeah. Oh, yeah, giving people houses. And not just giving things to people, but helping them. So that, yeah, that's a big part of that. That's right. You guys have some great answers. What about when somebody's sad? Can you help them to feel better and let them know they're loved? Is that something Jesus would do? Yep. And would Jesus talk to just our friends, or would he talk to everybody? Everybody, that's right. So those are the ways that we can see Jesus in the world. When we go and we connect with people we don't know, or who don't look or talk like us, who might need help. Those are all ways that we can see Jesus. So, always important to remember this, and always remember of how much God loves us, that when we want to see Jesus, followers. Can we remember that? All right. Next Sunday is a very special day. You're going to have a responsibility as part of the service in Palm Sunday. You're going to be given a big palm to carry as part of our service. So I'm excited to see you all help with our beautiful day. All right? Before we go back to our seats, let's say our prayer. Oh, you got to say our prayer first. Good morning, God.
Good morning, God.
Help us.
Help us.
To be like Jesus.
To be like Jesus.
Every day.
Every day.
To love.
To love.
And care.
And care.
For everyone.
For everyone.
We love you, God.
We love you, God.
Amen. Okay, thank you all for coming up. You can head back to your seats. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week, I caught up on the phone with a dear friend of mine who's also an ELCA pastor, and it had been some time since we talked, and so he started with the question, well, how is Lent going? And my quick response was, we are having a really good Lent. And he said, huh? And as soon as I said that loud, I said, huh, the idea of a good Lent? We're having a good Lent? Oh, sure, I'm excited because I feel an energy in the congregation, and it's great to see so many people sign up for cottage gatherings. Our ministry teams are doing some really neat things as we look towards the future. But a good Lent? Isn't Lent supposed to be a time of self-denial and self-repentance, a time of sacrifice? Isn't Lent the time where we put away our songs of praise and special words to recognize that we are in a different place? Isn't Lent a time when we recognize the brokenness of the world around us, but more importantly, our brokenness within? So are we really having a good Lent? As I thought about this, talking to him early in the week, I started to look at these texts. And usually I'm inclined to preach from the gospel text. Once in a while, I may end up in the Pauline epistle or even sometimes in the Old Testament text. But today, I turn to my scripture source to a place I've never used before in 15 years of preaching. The Psalms. Psalm 51. With some familiar words that we know by heart, but have a great impact on who we are as God's people and what it means to really have a good Lent. Now, just a little background on the Psalms. Remember that these are from the Old Testament and do not come from one author. David is attributed to many of those as king, but they were written in his honor. There's 150, and you can find a psalm for any occasion. There are psalms of repentance and psalms of praise. There are psalms of need and there are psalms of joy. There is all sorts of psalms. In fact, Martin Luther wrote, "We might as well call it a little Bible. It has comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that it is in the Bible." And Luther goes on to say, "In fact, I have a notion that the Holy Spirit wanted to take the trouble to compile a short book of the Bible and all of the saints so that anyone could read the Bible here in this one book." Can you tell he liked the Psalms? Maybe his best book review ever. But the Psalms have an important place in our life of faith. They have been part of the worship experience throughout salvation history, from God's chosen people, the Israelites, as they found the promised land, as they lived in its splendor, as they left it in exile, as they wandered in the wilderness, and as they returned to build the temple once again. The Psalms were always part of their journey. Throughout our life of Christian faith, we too have included the Psalms throughout the generations, chanted and sung and spoken in different ways. But unlike any other book in all of Scripture, the Psalms make an almost weekly appearance in our life of faith. And so we turn today to Psalm 51 to be reminded what a good Lent is. And we see that the words of this psalm are rooted in a recognition of our brokenness. "For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, I was born steeped into wickedness." On and on and on. And this recognition of the author of this psalm's understanding that we are broken, that we are sinful. But before the author goes into any of that and acknowledging the sin, perhaps it's the first verse that's most important in the midst of our understanding of what God is doing in this writing. Have mercy, O me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Now, usually I quote Greek, but today I quote Hebrew since we're in the Old Testament. And the thing about Hebrew is that one word in Hebrew takes 10 or 15 in English to explain. And oftentimes the fullness of a Hebrew word isn't drawn out in our English translations. And so when we hear steadfast love, the Hebrew word for that is hesed. And hesed doesn't just mean steadfast love, but it means a covenantal relationship between God and the people of Israel. It's not just a love, it is a love that is built in a promise that has been made to Abraham and throughout the generations that the people of God belong in covenant with God, and that nothing can break that. And then to go on to say, in your great compassion, oh wow, you talk about not being able to put enough into a word. That phrase in Hebrew is raham, and its sister word is rahim. All of the words have different vowel textures. That's just for a whole nother lecture. But in rahim, that word means womb, the place of growth within a mother, a womb. So hear what this sounds like if we take the Hebrew and translate it more directly. Have mercy on me, O God, according to the fact that I have been in a covenant with you from the beginning, and you have called me your own and claimed me, and in your great compassion made known to me in the gift of a mother in her womb, blot out my offenses. Wow. Can you see why the author is so serious about acknowledging their sinfulness? And in that fourth verse, recognizing that it is against God that we sin. For no matter who we hurt, whether we hurt ourselves or one another, whether we hurt those we don't recognize we're hurting by our actions, when we fall short and we sin, we hurt God. When we come together each week as a life of faith, beginning by acknowledging that, as I stand at the font and we proclaim together that we are broken people, that we have sinned in thought and word and deed, but also sinned in the things we haven't said and thought and done. And that in our brokenness, we acknowledge that. But you know what happens in corporate confession? It's hard in that moment to recognize all of the ways that we fall short of God. But we know inside. We know in our hearts. I can't tell you how many times over my years of ministry, people have been started conversations with phrases like, "Pastor, I've been carrying this guilt around for a long, long time. Pastor, there's a sense of shame in me that is as old as I am." We carry our guilt. We carry our sin, especially that which others don't know. The things we try to forget about, but every so often they creep up in our minds and remind us of our most broken, of our least loved times in our lives. And we aren't called to inventory those one by one on Sunday morning, but they still sit within, and we recognize that. And within that, there is a time in our lives to dig deeper and to recognize the fullness of our brokenness. And that, my friends, is Lent. A good Lent means that we turn aside and that we recognize all the ways that we fall short. A good Lent means that we ponder and pray over those things that still burden us, maybe that nobody else knows. A good Lent means that we actually acknowledge the broken relationships in our lives. A good Lent means that we recognize that we cheat creation and one another, and sometimes ethical practices by the easy way out. And while a good Lent is different for each of us, it is hard for all of us. Speaking of things that are hard, I had the privilege of being a camp counselor for 3 summers at Lutheridge, and there's a lot of fun in that, but there's also some daunting moments, and probably no more than when you ask a 20-year-old college kid to go back at the end of the day and to lead a holy time, Vespers, prayer, when the last thing that the 7th graders want to do is go to bed. And one night I had a particularly rambunctious group of 7th graders who were pushing all of my buttons. And so I tried a new Vespers that hadn't been introduced to us before. One I came up with on my own, but I thought, maybe this will reach them. They'd been picking on each other all week. They'd been leaving one kid out. They'd been mocking another for the fact that he didn't have the coolest clothes. It wasn't an easy week. And so I went and I grabbed a few markers, one for each of them, and a roll of toilet paper from the bathroom. I asked them to sit on their bunks and take on sheets of toilet paper and write down just the ways that they knew that they had sinned in that week against one another in the gift of God's creation. I didn't know how that would go, but the kids were quiet, and they took it seriously. And they started to write these things down and ball them up so that nobody else could see them. Most of the kids had to ask for more toilet paper. And so as we went through almost a whole roll, we said, now, friends, is the time to see what we do with this. And I invited them all into the little cabin bathroom, and we dropped our sins in there. And with the marker, it created a whole rainbow of colors there in the toilet. But I reminded them, as only a 7th grader could hear, that God washes away our sin. God redeems us. When we hear later in the psalm, remove my sins with hyssop and I shall be clean. That was a purification ritual with the branches we see on our bulletin cover today and water as a reminder that we are made clean. And I thought, well, maybe it will work with the 7th graders as well. And so there in that moment, we put all of our sins into the bowl, and as a gift of God's grace, we executed the flush that all of our sins might be washed away. Boy, they got the message, and then things got out of hand because we had so many sins in the toilet that the darn thing overflowed. And I had to explain to my area director why after lights out, we were running, trying to find plungers in the middle of the night. But you see, my friends, that's a Lenten experience. I'm not asking you to grab a marker and toilet paper. Most of us would need to go to Costco and buy more toilet paper. But what this does remind us of is that when we truly reflect on all of the ways that we fall short, we recognize that it is only by God's mercy that we are called God's own. And no longer is it a purification rite with hyssop and water, but it is deeper. It is the waters of baptism which prevent to us this promise. It is the waters of baptism that are the instrument of God's grace. And a reminder that a good Lent reflects on a difficult time in our lives. But Lent is not the end of our story. That's what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples in the gospel text this day. You knew I'd get there. That when the Greeks said, we wish to see Jesus, Jesus said this isn't anymore about just simply greeting people, but rather everybody needs to know the type of death that I will have. Everybody needs to know why the Father has sent me into this world, because if you love your life, you lose it. And if we as God's people love our lives, we realize we give it away to something greater. And so in the waters of baptism, we make that promise. And we're nourished every time we come to the table to know that God is at work in us. To begin by forgiving one another for the things that we have done wrong. And to forgive ourselves for what we have failed to do. And then we see in this psalm some of the most familiar words of our liturgy that it's hard not to sing in your head when you read them. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. While we recognize that a good Lent is a time of self-reflection and repentance, we can give thanks that a truly good Lent is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And a good heart, a pure heart, and the renewing a right spirit within me is not something that we attain on our own, but rather a gift given to us on the cross and shown in its promise 3 days later in the resurrection. And so as our Lent draws near to a close and we prepare for the holiest weeks in our life of faith, we walk that journey from life to death to resurrection, and to know that we are indeed restored in the joy of Christ's salvation and sustained with a bountiful spirit. And so, my friends, as we go forth today, may we ponder, may we pray, may we recognize our shortcomings, but may we even recognize clearer the gift of God's grace. And may we truly have a good Lent. Thanks be to God. Amen.